It was really good to be here this morning and to be challenged the way we were. Thank you, Josh. We've only got one life. 'Twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Appreciated the children's lesson also. Very practical. Very practical. So the first evening we had started with the faith, and we looked into Hebrews, and we noticed that it begins with the foundation of believing that God is the creator of the earth. If we believe that He is the creator, then we will realize we need that blood sacrifice, repentance of our sin, become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We called that the new birth. We saw that Enoch represented fellowship, Noah represented obedience, and Abraham represented lordship, and Sarah represented that practical faith in a living God who, when He speaks, we can put our whole life on top of His word. Second evening, we talked about the need of our families. Last evening, we talked about community in the church. Today, I would like to continue the theme that we've been hearing this morning on caring about the souls of man. I wanted to begin by sharing a story with you of Dr. McKay. I thought that song, Revive Us Again, would be in this hymnal, but I didn't find it. But he is the one who wrote the words for Revive Us Again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. I understand that Dr. McKay had went through college and became a doctor. But as he was a teenager, leaving home for college, he was not at a good place spiritually. His mother really was sad to see him go off because she knew there's a big world out there and he's not at a good place to go out into the big world. And so as she was helping him pack his clothes and crying as she was sending him off, she took his Bible. And in the leaflet of his Bible, she wrote, I think it was a verse, and signed her name, and stuck his Bible in his satchel, realizing he probably wouldn't have took it along. Dr. McKay, as we would have known him later, he went out of the house that day, a teenager, went to college, and got caught up in all the college frivolity. Messed his life all up, and to pay for, I don't even know what it was, his drugs, something about his frivolous life, he went to a pawn shop and he sold his Bible so he had a little bit more money to keep his habit going. Somehow he did get through college and he became a doctor. He was a doctor a number of years. And one day there was a boy that he was working with who came into the hospital, and it was very obvious this boy was not going to make it. And so he had shared, the doctor shared with the boy that he can't do anything for him. And he asked the boy about relatives, and the boy said, I have no one. But he said, could you send one of the nurses to the apartment I lived in? And would you get the satchel and the book? And well, he said, how are we going to know the book? And the young man said, the landlady will know. Just tell her I want my satchel and the book. And so one of the nurses went, got his satchel, his personal belongings, and got the book. And it was the Bible. A few weeks later, the boy passed away. And since there was no one, no relatives, nobody, the nurse came to Dr. McKay and said, Dr. McKay, what do we do with this boy's things? And Dr. McKay said, well, I'll just take them for now. And as he picked up his things and picked up the Bible, something struck him. He said, no, it cannot be. And he opened up and looked at the first page, and there was his mother's signature. And as the story goes, that brought him to his knees in repentance. And he went on to leave his doctorate aside, being a physician, and he became a preacher. And it was many years later that he wrote the song, Revive Us Again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each heart be rekindled with fire from above. And so today, I'm just going to speak a few thoughts on reaching the lost. It's something I need to be inspired by all the time. I get so busy in life. I shouldn't forget it. I shouldn't go through my day without thinking of the souls of humanity around. But I do best when there are those around me who continually challenge me. So that's all I'm going to do this morning. Challenge us a little bit in this area of revival in considering the souls of men. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I don't know you folks that well. I would guess is that there is a possibility that there are some who are sitting here today who are not right with God, and they know it. They're not right with God. We're talking today about the souls of mankind and the need to see every soul, to influence every soul, that every soul would make their calling and election sure. And the prophet here is writing, why are you spending money for that which is not going to give eternal value? Why are you spending your time on something that is not going to do anything for your soul except maybe plunge it deeper? And so today, as we consider the souls of humanity, I don't want you just to think about the souls outside the tent, but even the souls that are among us. And yes, I think we should be talking to people at the gas stations, at the clerk at the grocery store, at the man who's walking by down the street. But I thought of the lady. So Gypsy Smith was a preacher, and he preached a fabulous message. Gypsy Smith preached a moving message to get his people off their seats and out there to win the world. And his one mother came to him after the service and said, I would like to be involved in winning souls of mankind. And he looked at her and said to her, how many children do you have? She says, I have 10 children. He said, go home and win the souls of your children to the Lord. And so, I don't know where this finds you or what your situation is. If you're sitting here and you're 18 years old, you're not born again. If you're here and you're a parent and you know that some of your children are not saved, my call is the call that the prophet Isaiah has given. Hell, everyone that thirsts, everyone is thirsting. Everyone is thirsting to fill that void within their soul with something to satisfy. And there are people today that are reaching out to things that will never satisfy and fill that longing of the heart. Why do we spend money for that which is not bread? Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It's got to be a healthy exercise to sit in a graveyard. I've never done that with that kind of a purpose, Josh. But it must be good. Because you look at, this is the date that we were born. This person was born. This is the date when they died. And some of them, it's just not very long. Some of them, I imagine, are teenagers. Some of them are little children. Some of them have lived a long life. We don't know. But the call is here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The graveyard is too late to find it. Remember of a story of a couple who had an only son. And the only son had died young in life. And through that whole difficulty, it just aggravated the already broken relationship between the husband and wife. And they divorced, left each other, and he moved cities away. One night, he come back to the hometown, and he said, I got to go visit my son at the grave. And so he goes to the grave that one night, and he's kneeling on the grave. And after a while, I hear something beside him, and here his wife came and knelt beside him. And there, on top of their grave son, they made their things right with each other and got back together again. So even death can be a good thing. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, and he will, for he will abundantly pardon. It goes on to say that, you know, some of God's ways are just not our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. And that is so true. And it's especially true when we think of Dr. McKay. God's ways are so much higher. Who would have ever imagined that that Bible that the mother stuck in his satchel that morning would come back to him many days later in a hospital? Nobody would have ever guessed it. I'm sure that mother would have never guessed it. But I guess I would be willing to make a guess that she prayed day after day after day for that son. No one could have dreamed of a better way to get a hold of Dr. McKay than to bring that Bible into his possessions. But somebody had to die. And somebody had to die for every one of us. And we would be saved. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that I really want here is these last number of verses in Isaiah 55. God is using a practical thing of the rain. The rain comes down, waters the grass. It also waters the fields. It waters the flowers. It waters your gardens. You get to go out there and pick produce from the gardens. God says, just as the rain that falls on the earth, it doesn't return void, so my word. And so that is so exciting. We don't have a lot, but we have God's word. And we can go to the lost ones within us or without of us. And the gospel message has power. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not. This is a promise I pray over and over again. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isn't that true about that Bible that mother stuck in his satchel? It was leaving. He wouldn't have took it along. He probably never thought he would ever see that Bible again. My word won't return to me void. For ye shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. One of the things I'm very excited about this morning is that there's a parable in Mark chapter 4 that brings so much encouragement. The gospel starts ever so small. It might just be a word. It might be a little deed. But here it says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Just one tiny, tiny seed. Maybe even smaller than a carrot seed. I don't know. So small. When my wife sows carrot seeds, she likes to mix them with something else like sand or milk powder or something, so it's easy to spread them out real thin. I don't know how little this seed was. So little. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. One person. Make a difference in one person. Sow a little seed, and it'll sprout and has the potential to become a big tree where the fowls of the earth, where other people can come and find the answer to the need of their soul. Such a small deed. We have a mandate. We have an opportunity. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As we consider the souls of mankind, whether they're in the tent today or whether they're outside of the tent in the big broken world, listen to the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oswald Smith said, Oh, my friends, we're loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. No, don't neglect the call of the church to reach the lost. As one preacher put it, God's top priority is the salvation of every single soul. We should desire to be used of God in what really matters to his heart. And I think for the church, I think it needs to begin in the church. And we need to see that every soul gets born again. and then we disciple those souls. So we don't just go out and evangelize the world and somehow hopefully they get born again, but our passion is not only get them to be born again, to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It is okay. It is okay to speak in someone's life and they turn around and hate you for it. That's okay. Let's do all we can to give it in a way that doesn't give them a good cause to throw it in our faces. I think humility is such an important ingredient. Some of us might say we don't know what to say. What do I say about my friend who sits in the pew beside me? What should I say? What is the right thing to say? We had a fella in our community, and he was a bit mentally deranged. And he did some really, really weird things. I mean, he would stand on the bridges above the interstate and wave his arms and talk to the cars that were going down below, preaching to them. And some of the things he preached didn't even make sense. But there's one thing he said that I thought makes sharing about the Lord really simple. And he says, you know, does anybody ever tell anyone else that Jesus loves them? And so he went around. But of course, because he was so crazy, it wasn't very well accepted. But you know, if you really have the heart of God, if you don't know what to say, all you have to say is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It can be that simple. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The idea is that an arrow which hits the target is better than a dozen arrows which fall short. That one word, it doesn't have to be a big message. Just that one word. And there's so many interesting ways to show somebody that you love them, which might be the only time that someone has ever felt love from another human being. Jesus loves you. I care about you. I'm going to pray for you. Just so simple. I believe there's a time to sit down and share the gospel, but many times it's that short word. Just so many different ways to do it. If you died tonight, where do you think you would be? Or using great world events, many people use September 11. What about the 3,000 people, some of them jumping out? How many floors up to their death? What happened to those people? Where do you think they are? You can get very many varied opinions. Where will you be? Where do you think you're going to be a million years from now? My one daughter did one recently that I thought was pretty insightful. You know, you have these work areas where they have the stop and go sign. And you know, most times when I drive by those people, I'm thinking, I'm glad I don't have that job. It's either cold or it's hot. And I don't know the story that well, but she gave them a tip as she was driving by. Didn't say anything. I have no idea what that lady said later when she got home. I got something done to me today that I've never seen. It was this young lady with a beautiful face that handed me a couple dollars as I was standing there with the stop and go sign. We have no idea where the little shadows of love, where they will go. Actually, many times we have no idea, but people have heard the gospel before. Someone said, statistics would tell us that it takes 7.6 times for a person to hear the gospel before they will commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't I be maybe even number 5 or number 6 or maybe number 7? But I don't know that. I don't know that. A fellow witnessing in a mall in Dallas, Texas. And he approached three fellas and asked, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you're going to go to heaven? All gave an immediate no as they walked away. He quickly handed each one a tract before they walked away. About 30 minutes later, one of the fellas walked up to the gentleman that had challenged them and gave them the tract and said, about 2 minutes after you approached us, I stopped dead square in the mall and I asked myself, if I died tonight in a car accident going down Emerson Road in Dallas, am I 100% assured that I would go to heaven? And my answer was no. He said, at that very moment, he began to pray. I heard of another time that a person witnessed to another person, and that person responded, you're the 8th person who witnessed to me this year. Apparently, he was thinking fairly deeply. What happened to him? I don't know. 8 times in 1 year. Could I be maybe number 1? Or maybe number 3? Or maybe number 5? There's some very, very creative ways, and I'm sure we could spend a lot of time in talking about that. But God's word said, the Bible says, Isaiah 55, that his word won't return to him void. That is so encouraging. So encouraging. There's one man that told me he slips tracks when he gets into the store. He slips tracks into the 6-pack soda cases. He says there's a really nice slot where they just fit perfect. Slips them in. I think we have to be careful with some of those things that we don't get ourselves in trouble. But I thought that was pretty unique. That's pretty insightful. That's pretty creative. This man who's been doing this for quite a while, one day he handed a man a tract, and the man looked at it and says, ha, I saw this tract before. I bought a soda, a 6-pack soda, and the tract was in there. So he knew that it was getting out. There are so many little ways. I just recently preached a message on our faces, God's display case, that the heart shines on the face. We know it. Child is guilty. You can read it on their face. You know, we could preach a whole message without even saying a word. Again, I think there are times to sit down with people and share the gospel, but most of the times we're only going to have a short opportunity. And so, Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Before COVID, we used to go to New York City. We used to take a bus, and I take all the youth bunch of us parents, and we go to New York City, and we go up to 149th Street, some of the worst of New York City, and we'd sing on the street corners and hand out tracts. We'd go down into the subway, and I had a lady approach me and asked me one day, as we were, the youth were singing, I was walking around, she said, are you connected to this group? And I said, yes, I am. She said, the faces of your youth. And so I'm sure that day she went home, and I doubt it was the tract I gave her. I doubt it was what I said. I believe the day that the thing that impacted that lady was the faces of the youth. And I think we hinder our witness by the things that we do and by the display of who we are. Psalms 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Should be a heavenly glow. Let's not mess it up. The world offers us so many things to change that beauty, but there's nothing more beautiful than a face that has not been touched with all these other things of eyeshadow and trimmings and this and that, but a beautiful face that has a clear countenance. God wants to use it. Actually, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the gods we worship write their names on our faces. Is he writing his name on your face? Joseph Parker said, you can tell whether a man is keeping up his prayer life. His witness is on his face. There is an invisible sculptor that chisels the face into the upper attitude of the soul. What is really in the soul shows on the face. Acts 6:15, all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Adoniram Judson, when as a missionary to Burma, he so burned with the desire to preach the gospel before he had learned the language that he walked up to a Burman and embraced him. The man went home and reported, I saw an angel today. The living Christ was so radiant in Mr. Judson's countenance that men nicknamed him. What would they nickname you or me? Mr. Glory Face. Alex McLaren, looking out over the congregation one Sunday, was shocked to see a well-known skeptic in the audience. As they chatted after the service, McLaren persuaded the man to attend church for 4 more Sundays, for the sermons were on the main doctrines of the Christian faith. On the 4th Sunday, the man told McLaren that he decided to become a Christian. And McLaren asked him, which of the sermons touched your heart? And he responded, your sermons, sir, were helpful. But that is not what finally persuaded me to become a Christian. He said, a few weeks ago, I was at church. I was leaving the church here. I noticed an elderly lady with a radiant face. And she was, with difficulty, making her way across the street because it was icy. And so I went and I took her by the arm to help her along the street. And she said, he said, as we walked together, this elderly lady with the radiant face looked up to him and said, I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's everything to me. He's everything in the world to me. I want you to love him too. He said, those few words touched my heart. And when I got home, I knelt down and I repented and I received Jesus as my Savior. And as we think of witnessing, little words, but let's not forget, God is pasting on our faces, the uppermost of the soul. And we can witness. And I want to give you one more. And this is titled Betraying the Secret. A group of prospectors set out from Bannock, Montana, the capital of the state at that time, in search of gold. They went through many hardships. Several of their little company died en route. Finally, they were overtaken by Indians who took all their good horses and gave them bad horses, limping horses, old ponies. And then they threatened them. You go back to where you come from, back to Bannock, Montana, and if you come again, we're going to kill you. Defeated, discouraged, downhearted, the prospectors sought to make their way back to the capital city. As they tethered their limping ponies on a creek side, one of the men casually picked up a little stone from the creek bed. He called to his buddy for a hammer, and upon cracking the rock, he said, "It looks as though there may be gold here." The two of them panned gold the rest of the afternoon, managed to realize $12 worth. The entire little company panned gold the next day in the same creek, realized $50, which was a great sum in their day. They said to one another, "We found it." And so they made their way back to Bannock and vowed they're not going to say a word. Nobody else is going to know about what we found. And they kept their promise. They secretly set about re-equipping themselves with supplies for another prospective trip. When they got ready to go back, they couldn't believe it. 300 men came to go with them. And they said, "How did you know?" And they said, "It was written on your faces. We could see you had a secret." You know, if we're so enthralled about the Christian life and about Jesus Christ, and about the redemption, we can't hide it. We can't hide it. Just a few thoughts on the struggles that we might face. So we there, our congregation, Harmony Christian Fellowship, have been in the city of Pottsville. That's 20 minutes, half hour north of us. We've been in that city for probably, 12 years. And you know, we don't see a lot of really good fruit. Do some people get born again? Yes. Do some people get delivered from demons? Yes. Did some good things happen? Yes. But you know, to really see a person be discipled and go the whole way. But you know, we're really called to just show the gospel by our actions and preach the gospel and let God do the watering. William Carey, the father of modern missions, labored for 7 years in India before baptizing his first convert. Mary Drury, in her biography of Carey, said the number of actual conversions directly attributable to him is pathetically small. The number indirectly attributable to him must be legions. America's first missionary, Adoniram Judson, labored for 7 years in Burma before seeing his first convert. Robert Morrison, the founder of Protestant missions in China, labored for 7 years before his first convert was won to Christ. On May 16, 1819, in Pomeri, two were baptized. The first convert on the island of Tahiti after 22 years of tears and toil by missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Knott. Missionary Alan Gardiner traveled repeatedly to South America trying to evangelize the islands of Patagonia and Terra de Fuga. He eventually died of starvation without seeing a single soul saved. But he the South American Mission Society had found it, been sending missionary and saving souls for over 150 years from that evangelism. Jimmy Aldrich and his colleagues with Free Will Baptist Foreign Missions worked for 9 years in the Ivory Coast of West Africa before seeing their first converts in the village. And I would have some more to read, but I'm not going to. My encouragement is today, we've got such a opportunity. God said his word won't return to him void. And whether it's a word to your peer who's not converted, or whether it's a word to the person at the gas pumps. I went one day to the local gas pumps and I needed to get kerosene, which I don't get often, and those pumps were off to the side. I went to get the kerosene and it was locked. So I went inside, I talked to the lady. She said, I'll come out and unlock them. And so she came out and locked them. About a week or two later, I came again for kerosene, and I didn't even go to check if it's locked. I went inside, and there was a man behind the desk, and I said, I want kerosene. He says, so? And I was like, the last time I was here, it was locked. It's not locked. Go pump. And I went out, and I was pumping. I was thinking, I was so cruel. I was so mean. And at that point, right then, I decided, that's it. I won't patronize this place again. Shame on me. It was a couple of weeks later, maybe a couple months later, brother from church who grew up a druggie, knew this gentleman. And he came to me and said, hey, do you know that fellow that's at the gas pump sometimes up there? He was a twin. And a couple of months ago, his twin brother died. And I thought, shame on me. Who knows? I don't know what the timing was. I'm going to assume that that probably had just happened. And I was smitten. Me, who should be the strong one and the spiritual one, was ready to boycott when that man needed someone to tell him, Jesus loves you. It don't often happen that way, but that you actually find out something like that. But I just wonder sometimes how often. January 6, 1850 was bitterly cold in Colchester, England, a hard biting blizzard keeping most worshipers at home at the primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street. Only about a dozen showed up. When it became apparent that even the minister would not arrive, an unlettered man rose up, spoke haltingly from Isaiah 45:22. Then the crowd dispersed, thinking the day's service was a loss, not realizing that a 15-year-old boy had ducked into the room to escape the snowstorm, hearing the sermon, had been converted. Years later, the boy, Charles Spurgeon, wrote, "Don't hold back because you cannot preach in St. Paul's. Be content to talk to one or two in a cottage. You may cook in small pots, even as well as big ones. Little pigeons can carry great messages. Even a little dog can bark and wake up the master and save the house. Do what you do. Do it right. Do it thoroughly. Pray over it heartily. And then leave the result to God." So God bless you as you seek to save the souls of mankind, starting first in our homes, and then in our community, and then in the farthest part of the world. If you're able to, stand with me for prayer. I want to specifically thank you, Father, today for the promise in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the water, drink. Come and buy without money. And the promise that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you intended it to. Oh God, I pray that you would continue to put on our hearts the passion of the salvation of souls, knowing that your word, that as we speak your word, it's not going to return void. And so it may be that there is a parent sitting here today who have been diligently praying for their sons or for their daughters. We ask in Jesus' name that they would not become weary in well-doing, that in due season they will reap if they faint not. O God, those of us who've been born again, those of us who our families are with us, send us out into the world. Maybe it's just the gas pump. Maybe it's just to tell someone, Jesus loves you. Your word won't return to you void. I ask in Jesus' name that here in Newport, Maine, that this crowd of worshipers here, that their faces would be so aglow with the salvation and the adoption into your family, that wherever they go, people would know there's something different. Bless us all with the right word at the right time. Bless every piece of paper that has your word on it as it goes forth. Forgive us. Forgive me. I am so lax. Revive us again. Fill our hearts with thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Thank you. Bless this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.